Amen. Well, good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here today on this chilly morning. Pastor Matt said, it is warm in the house of the Lord. And we, of course, are in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for Pastor Matt and our praise team and praise band. Boy, didn't they really lead us well in worship today? Jesus Christ, our living hope. If you follow along in your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter, near the back of your New Testament. Chapter 1 is where we'll be at. We are in this series called Strangers and Exiles, Christian Hope, or Christian Living in Challenging Days. And Peter's letter addresses how Christians can live lives that please God while remaining faithful to his mission, even in challenging days. And church, we live in challenging days. This New Testament church there in Asia Minor, who Peter wrote to, they lived in challenging days, days of persecution. And we, of course, live in challenging days now. I'm excited to preach for you on this passage. It's one of my favorite. It is a very encouraging passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at about verse 3, a living hope. And you know, you gotta love Peter. You know about him. His brother Andrew brought him to Jesus, and he had that unique personality as one of those close disciples of Jesus. He was kind of that rough fisherman, brash and impulsive. He would often speak without thinking. He was known really for sticking his foot in his mouth at times. But he's also that great apostle to the Jews that preached to so many. My wife Christy, actually, Peter is her favorite Bible personality. And you know, one day I asked her about that. I said, you know, what is it, Christy, about Peter that you like so much? And she said, well, you know, the truth is, Peter reminds me of you. Me, yeah. And so I began to think about that a little bit, you know, and I said, well, when you think about Peter, you think about me. That's interesting. And, you know, so I thought about it, and that was pretty cool. You know, Peter's that great disciple, that bold preacher of the gospel. He preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. And, you know, so I got kind of bold, and I said, well, Christy, tell me, what is it exactly about Peter that makes you think about me? And she hesitated for a second. She said, well, Peter was always saying dumb stuff and getting himself into trouble. So, yeah. Sometimes we get those moments of honesty, I guess, you know, from our spouses. But Peter writes to comfort and encourage Jewish Christians, and they were suffering for persecution that they were undergoing. Verse 1, he calls them pilgrims or sojourners. The word means strangers. And in verse 2, he addresses the elect. The elect means the saved. And so Peter here was writing to save people. Please understand that. And again, this is an encouraging word for saved people today. This, I want to encourage you, all right? I really want to do that today. I don't know if I'll be able to, but I know that the Word of God offers us an encouraging word here. It's interesting that Peter calls saved believers strangers. He calls Christians strangers. And let me remind you that the minute you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became a stranger in this world. Did you know that? You used to be a friend of the world, but when you gave your life to Christ, you became a friend of God. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity or warfare against God. You see, here's the point, church. For the saved child of God, this world is not your home. This is not your eternal home. And so my advice today is, as a Christian, don't get too comfortable in this world, because the truth is you're just passing through. You and I are to be in the world but not of the world, right? Because Christians ought to be different. The truth is we're going in a different direction than this world. You see, you and I are like that guy that was driving home from work one day, and his wife called him frantically on his cell phone, and she said, honey, be careful. I just heard on the news that some idiot's driving the wrong way on the freeway. And he said, no, it's not just one idiot. They're all driving the wrong way. Yeah. We're to be like that guy. right? Some of y'all get that after lunch today, you know. Here's the point. As a Christian, we're going in a different direction than this world. We march to the beat of a different drummer, and his name is Jesus. And he is our living hope. And so Peter here writes to encourage Christians that are going through a tough time, that in spite of sin and in spite of circumstance, that we have a living hope. And again, we have something this world doesn't have. We have the hope of Christ. Now, listen, when we use the word hope in our lives often nowadays, when we use the word hope, we use it in terms of a possibility. But when the Bible uses the word hope, the Bible uses the word hope as a certainty, not just a possibility. Think about it like this. If you ever heard somebody say, well, I hope I get that job, or I hope I pass that test, or I hope I make that team, or I hope I win that prize. These are all uncertainties. But for the Christian, hope is not an uncertainty. Hope is a guarantee. Christians are different. Why? Because we have a living hope, and our living hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is one of my favorite passages of scripture because it's so encouraging. And Peter wrote to Christians, and I want to preach to Christians today because I want to encourage you today. We have a living hope, a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 3, you can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Let's just read a little bit. Just grasp Peter's enthusiasm. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then look at verse 6. In this greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, thank you again for our time and opportunity and privilege to be here. We've invited the presence of your Spirit here, Lord, so we know that you're here. We invite your presence. I pray that you would move in our midst today, Lord. I pray you would move me out of the way, Lord, that Jesus may be witnessed, and may your Holy Spirit be manifest here in this place today, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, we have hope. And if you've got your worship bulletin, you can look on the back of that worship bulletin. There's a little five-point outline there. And I invite you to fill in the blanks there and make a few notes and maybe jot down a few scripture references. And you know, if you just write things down, sometimes it helps you remember. You may never go back and look at those notes, but it'll help you retain more if you just write it down. So I invite you to do that if you want. But listen, if you're saved, number one, and this is on your outline, and follow along on the screen. If you're saved, number one, we have the hope of a new birth. We have the hope of a new birth. This is simple, but it's profound. This is what we need to know. Verse 3 said that, listen, he has begotten us again, the Bible says. You know, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the new birth. He's talking about being born again. You see, church, listen, if you're saved, the first time you were born physically. But then you were born again spiritually when you repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been born again. And that means, listen, you have a new life in Christ. Not that old life without Christ. You have a new life in Christ. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because sometimes people use the phrase born again Christian like it's some unique kind of Christian. Like a born-again Christian as opposed to some, I don't know, a regular Christian. But again, think about that. I'll remind you that the only kind of Christian is a Christian that has been born again. Am I right? Say amen to that. You see, a lot of religions claim to be Christian religions when they're not Christian religions at all. A lot of people claim to be Christians, but they've never been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You remember in John 3, Nicodemus, the Bible says he came to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus was that most religious man around. He was more religious than you and I ever thought about being. In fact, Nicodemus would fast twice a week. Nicodemus gave to the poor. He memorized the first five books of the Bible. How many of us have done that, right? Nicodemus went to church every time the doors are open. And he tithed way more than his income. Nicodemus prayed more than you and I ever thought about praying. But Jesus told Nicodemus that something was missing. And I believe he's telling many of us the same thing today. Here's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said that, listen, your religion won't get you to heaven. You must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't really sort of understand that at first. And in that chapter, he says, can a man enter his mother's womb when he is old? Can a man be born? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? And in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, unless one is born of water, physical birth, and of spirit, born again, right? Unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, Nicodemus was talking about physical birth, but Jesus was talking about spiritual birth, being born again into a new life in Christ. Isn't it true that Jesus said you must be born twice? You're born physically, but in order to inherit or to inherit the kingdom of heaven, in order to be truly saved from the penalty of your sin, you must be born again spiritually. You know, it's like this. If you're born twice, born physically and born again spiritually into a new life in Christ, then you only die once physically. But if you're only born once physically and you're not born again spiritually, then you will die twice. You will die physically and you will die spiritually in what the Bible calls the second death, eternally separated from God. So let me ask you this question, and listen to me now. And I want you to raise your hand and put it right back down, okay? How many of you know for sure that you've been born again? Put your hand up. Amen, and you can put it back down. And you know what? Not everybody was able to raise their hand to say you've been born again. But for those of you that are truly repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that you raised your hand because you've been born again. And you know what that means? That means you got two birthdays, right? You got that birthday when your mother gave birth to you, and every year you celebrate with cake and ice cream, right? Well, you know what? You've got another birthday. It's an even better birthday. It's a spiritual birthday, the day that you crossed from death to life, the day that you were born again into a new life in Christ. And I think we all ought to celebrate that birthday too. Hey, we ought to have cake and ice cream twice, right? Because you've been born again. I would remind you, though, that at your first birth, you were born with a birth defect, and that's called sin. But when you came to Christ by faith, and you received God's free gift of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, when you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as your Savior, then listen, be encouraged, because all your sins were forgiven. You got a new life in Christ. I was talking to a guy one time, and he was testifying about his new life in Christ, and he said, I just praise Jesus because he gave me a new lease on life. And I thought that was good. That's what he does. He gives you a new lease on life. But he gives you way more than that. It's not a new lease on life. He gave you a new life in Christ, a new life. All your past sins have been forgiven. All your present sins have been erased. All your future sins have been forgotten. Amen? You should say amen to that. I just made that up, and I thought it was pretty good. Micah 7 and verse 19, one of the first verses of Scripture I memorized as a new Christian, says, God will cast your sin into the depths of the sea. You know what that means? That's so beautiful. That means he will take your sins. When you trust Christ as your Savior, when you did that, he buried your sins into the depths of the sea, and they will never be raised up again. Amen to that? Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Listen, God is not a man that he forgets. You and I forget, but God is not a man that he forgets. And when he says, I will remember your sin no more, what he really means is that he will never hold it against you again. Isn't that awesome? You know what? God never holds a grudge when you give your life to Christ. When you're saved, God will never hold your sin against you again. Do you know people that sometimes they just hold a grudge? I mean, you know, you did something or said something wrong to them and you apologized and you asked forgiveness, but they just hold on to that grudge. You know people like that? I was talking to a guy one time and his wife holds a grudge against him, he said, every time we argue, my wife brings up something I did back in 1984. She just won't let it go, you know? She's holding that grudge for years. God doesn't do that. When he forgives your sin, he says, I will remember them no more because you've been born again. You know, in some churches, if you ask somebody if they've been born again, they'll say something like this. They'll say, well, you know, I walked the aisle and I met the pastor. Friend, you might have met the pastor, but have you ever met the master? Right? They'll say something like this. Well, I've been baptized. Well, they've been washed in the water, but have they been washed in the blood? Right? You know, they say, I've been a member of the church for over 20 years. Well, that's great, but you still don't have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, you must be born again. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you something. The best way to know that you've been truly born again, or the best way to know that if somebody is truly saved, is here's the deal. If you've been born again, you have that new life in Christ, right? And you have it right now. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, if you've been truly born again, then you've been changed. There is a change that's taken place. We're talking about lordship, and we're talking about the sanctifying worship, a work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can look back in your life when you were a different person than you are now, but when you met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were changed. And I met Christ when I was 17 years old, and he changed me immediately. I got that new life in Christ. Now listen, I've been messing up along the way, and I've grieved the Holy Spirit along the way, but I'm just going to tell you that I'm a different person than I used to be. Jesus Christ changed my life. Praise God, I've been changed. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you know that verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friend, when you were born again, he didn't just fix up your old life. He gave you a new life. He didn't just patch up your old heart. He gave you a new heart. Praise God, you've been born again. You have the hope of a new birth. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a word of hope? He says, you have been begotten again. Secondly, we have hope. Number two, we have the hope of a risen Savior. Matt and the praise band sing about this. Jesse talked about it even at the beginning there. We have the hope of a risen Savior. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 on the screen. He says, we have a blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Look, what's the rest of it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, I'll remind you that Christians are different. Why are we different? Well, one of the main reasons we're different is because we serve a risen Savior. Right? Can you say amen to that? We serve a Savior who's not dead. He's alive. And because Jesus is alive, we have hope. We have something this world doesn't have. We have hope. You know, to me, John 14, verse 19, write that down. It's just even the second half of it. I call this the greatest verse in all the Bible. And I know you can hardly say that, but I call it the greatest verse in all the Bible. It's so simple. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said this, because I live, Jesus said, you shall live also. Isn't that great? Because I live, you shall live also. You remember reading about in the Gospels on that first Easter Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, those ladies came to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body on that first Easter Sunday morning, and they were met there by an angel, and the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he said. He's alive. He's alive." And we have hope because we serve a living Savior. If you're saved, then you don't have a religion of death. You have a religion of life. Because the truth of the matter is, every other religion ends in death. Every other belief system ends in death. But thanks to an empty tomb, your life doesn't have to end in death. In fact, your life doesn't have to end at all. You can spend eternity with him in heaven. Jesus said, John 14, 19, "Because I live, you shall live also." And he's not talking about just here and now in this life on earth. He's talking about for eternity. Again, let me remind you, we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. We don't serve some cult leader that died with some kind of doomsday message. We serve a risen Savior. And we don't serve some European mystic and worship at his grave once a year, right? We serve a risen Savior. We don't serve some kind of faith healer or modern day prophet or some guy who started a religion and we named it after him. Friend, we serve a risen Savior. And we don't serve some athlete or some movie star or some entertainer or some politician. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior that died on a cross, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he, listen, rose again, according to the scriptures. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, he conquered death, he conquered the grave, he conquered hell itself. My friend, he's alive. We serve a risen Savior. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it is the foundation of our faith. Again, our Savior lives. Jesus is alive. It is the source of our hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 14, Paul said this, "If Christ be not risen, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, look, then our preaching is useless and our faith is empty." But again, we can be encouraged, and there's a word of hope. We have a living hope, and the hope is in a risen Savior. Christ is alive. Christ did rise from the dead, and that is our hope. We have hope in a risen Savior. And Peter, he just shouts it from the rooftops. I mean, he proclaims it from the pulpit, right? He says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ a solid rock I stand." Why? Because all other ground is sinking sand. We serve a risen Savior. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you hope? There's hope in a new birth. There's hope in a risen Savior. And number three, this is good. There's hope in our home in heaven. I told you I wanted to encourage you today. Isn't this an encouraging passage of Scripture? There's hope in that home in heaven. Look at verse 4 on the screen. And he talks about this in verse 4. Look, "to an inheritance," remember that word, "incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in," what's the word? "Heaven for you." Now listen, what's an inheritance? An inheritance is a gift, if you think about it, isn't it? I mean, you know, when somebody gets an inheritance, they didn't earn it. I mean, they didn't deserve it. Somebody gave it to them by grace. You know, sometimes parents or grandparents die and they leave an inheritance for their children and then their children fight over it like they earned it, right? It's not right. Somebody just gave it to you. Peter says this, "We have an inheritance from our heavenly Father." And he says, listen, it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it does not fade away. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the subject of heaven, and it's a fascinating study. And in just in these first 2 weeks, we've been studying on Wednesday nights the topic of heaven. We've learned and been reminded that heaven is a real place. and it is inhabited by real people, and it is the eternal home of the redeemed. And when a Christian dies, a Christian, when they die, goes immediately to heaven. Not some kind of holding period or place or purgatory. We go immediately to heaven. And that gives us hope. And then look what Peter said, or Paul rather said about heaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said this, he said, if only for this life we have the hope of Christ. Look, if only for this life we have the hope of Christ, then we are to be pitied among all men. You see, it's not just for this life that we have hope in Christ. We have that living hope. It is for our inheritance, the Bible says, Peter says, in heaven. What Paul's saying is, if there is no heaven, then there is no hope. And if there's no heaven and there's no hope, then we might as well close our Bibles and close the doors, because this is a colossal waste of time. But not only does the Bible declare that Jesus is alive, the Bible says that Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare, John 19, to prepare a place for you. He's preparing, church, your inheritance in heaven. Isn't that great? Doesn't that give you hope? He's preparing your eternal home in heaven. So Jesus is alive, and we have hope not only because of that, Jesus is alive, but we have hope because heaven is real. Heaven is a real place. And you know the cool thing about heaven is, just like you didn't earn your salvation, you didn't earn salvation. God gave that to you by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't earn eternity in heaven either. And you know what? I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, but God gave it to you. And so not only do we have hope for this life, we have hope for eternity, and that's a home in heaven. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? And then look at the end of verse 4. He says, this inheritance at heaven, verse 4 says, it does not fade away. I love that, because your home in heaven, my home in heaven, it is eternal. It is forever. It does not fade away. It's permanent, is what he's saying there. And there's no inheritance tax. No probate court can take it away from you. It is a permanent inheritance. And by the way, I like that word permanent, because there's not a lot permanent in this world. You know what I'm talking about? But our home in heaven is permanent. Now listen, I'm a guy that I love to watch movies. We got any guys here that like to watch movies? Yeah, a few of you. One of my favorite movies, by the way, my favorite movie of all time is a little sports movie called Hoosiers. Gene Hackman, great, great movie. Number two is probably Outlaw Josey Wales. Yeah, I've seen that probably, yeah. But let me give you one of my favorite movies of all time. It's Toy Story. You ever seen Toy Story? No, listen, I mean the original 1995 or whatever it was. I love that movie. I promise you I've watched it 100 times, and I literally mean I've watched it 100 times. Number two, three, four, they're all fine, but that first one, that's a great movie. But anyway, in that story, Buzz Lightyear, if you remember the story, he comes up to the other toys, and he tells everybody, listen, he said, it would seem that I've been accepted into your culture, because your chief Andy inscribed his name on me. You remember that scene? Anybody remember that? And Andy, the owner of the toys, he wrote Andy on the bottom of Buzz Lightyear's boot, signifying that he owned that toy, right? You see the spiritual connection? I know my mind is pretty simple here, but stay with me, all right? But listen, and here's what happened. The dinosaur Rex came up, and he looked at that where Andy put his name on Buzz's boot, and he said, wow, in permanent ink. I love that, because listen, when I see that, when I think about that, it reminds me of those that, of us that are saved. When you're saved, listen, your name is written in God's book in permanent ink. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and it is written in God's permanent ink, and nobody can ever erase it. Nobody can ever take it away from you, because your name is in God's book. What is the Lamb's book of life? That's God's roll call. That's God's attendance book of heaven. You see, when you repented of sin and gave your life to Christ, when you received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then your name was written in God's Lamb's book of life, and it was written in permanent ink. Say amen to that, because that's good stuff. And listen, this is number four. You have that hope of that home in heaven. Nobody can take it away. And that brings us to number four. You have the hope of a secure future. Listen, if you're saved, we've got a living hope. And there's hope in a new birth. There's hope in a risen Savior. There's hope in that home in heaven. And there's hope in a secure future. I want you to look at verse 5 on the screen. Again, this is so good. Verse 5 says this, you who are, look, talking to saved people, he's talking to Christians. He says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. The key word there is kept. He says your salvation is kept. And that word is a military term, and it's used to describe when soldiers gather around their camp to protect it. That word kept, NIV says shielded. Now listen, what does that mean for me and you? It means this, that when you're saved, God himself guards your heart and guards your salvation like a military post is guarded by its soldiers. And here's the point, church. God has given you a new birth by his grace, and no one or nothing can ever take that away from you. Isn't that encouraging? Well, that's hope, isn't it? That's real hope. Man, this living hope that we're talking about, it just keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? This is good stuff. Listen, I'll remind you, and I know that not everybody agrees with this, but listen, you didn't have to work to gain your salvation. Am I right about that? And listen, you don't have to work to keep it. Okay? That's not what it's about. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10 in verse 28? Look at it on the screen. In verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. That's key. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And he goes on to say in verse 29, my Father who is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen, if Jesus has the power to save you from the penalty of your sin, then he has the power to keep you saved, right? And again, I know some people disagree with that. You know, I was talking to a lady one time. She was a different denomination, a Christian denomination, but she was a little bit different. She said, you Baptists, y'all believe in that once saved, always saved. And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, well, you said it right. Once you're truly saved, then you are always saved. We sometimes say it like this, if saved, always saved. And I know, again, some people don't agree with that, but that doesn't make sense to me because I believe that what the Bible teaches is eternal security of the believer. Once you're saved and once you're truly saved, then you are saved forever. It's not on screen, but write down Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. Write down 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So listen, to say that God gave his own son for you, and to say that Jesus voluntarily laid down his life, that he shed his own blood for you, and you can just willy-nilly go out and commit some sin and lose your salvation, you know what that's like saying that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough. My friend, that's an insult to the cross of Christ. And that's an insult to the Holy Spirit who keeps you saved, who guards your heart, right? You see, when it comes to our salvation, we're not the ones holding on to God. He's the ones holding on to us. And our salvation is not dependent on our power to please God or our power to hold on to God or our power to obey God. No, our salvation is dependent on God's power to hold on to his children. And once you are in his hands, listen, nothing or nobody can snatch you out of God's strong grip. If you could lose your salvation, then who are you depending on to keep yourself saved? If you could go out and just sin, and because you sinned, you lost your salvation, then who are you depending on for your salvation? You're depending on yourself and not God. The old preacher Ray Steadman said it like this. Ask yourself this question. How long will my children be my children? They may disobey you. They may leave home. They may disappoint you. But they are still always your children. And such is the case with those God calls his children. And you know, so you may say, well, what about, Billy, what about those people that they make this profession of faith, but there's no change, and they just go out and, you know, live life the same way? Listen, I don't know every person's heart, okay? But God knows the heart. And their salvation's between them and God, I guess. But I know this, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will change your life. And listen, he will keep you saved. And that ought to give us reason to be happy, to rejoice, because there's hope in the eternal security of the believer. Amen? So what have we seen? Not only do we have hope of the new birth, that new life in Christ, not only do we have the hope of a risen Savior who conquered death, the grave, and hell, not only do we have the hope of eternal home in heaven that's there forever, it's our inheritance, we have the hope of a secure future. Nothing or nobody can take you out of God's strong hands. Listen, when you are truly saved. Man, isn't this encouraging? You know, this ought to make you smile. You know, as I look out and as I'm preaching this sermon here, Pastor Jesse, I'm looking out at people and I'm seeing smiles on faces. There's people smiling that I've never seen smile. Some of y'all got teeth. I didn't even know you had teeth. Because there's hope. We have a living hope. Well, the last thing is this. And it's beginning in verse 6. We have the hope. Again, this is a promise for Christians. This is an encouraging word for God's people. Despite the circumstances all around us in this sin-filled, sin-saturated world. Just like Peter spoke to Christians going through tough times. Perhaps you're going through a tough time. And this is an encouraging word that Peter has for us. There's hope of genuine joy. I mean, not just temporary joy, real, eternal, genuine joy. The Bible says in Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is my strength. God's joy. And listen, I don't want to make light of anybody's circumstance. I don't want to make light of what anybody is going through, even as a Christian. Some of the times that we go through in life are some of the toughest times imaginable, and it hurts. But we're promised the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise that only God's people have, right? And so let's just read a little bit. Bring up verse 6, and let's just read a little bit. Look at verse 6. In this... Remember, they're in this world of persecution and trial and trouble and tribulation. He says, in this, greatly rejoice. By the way, that doesn't make sense to this world, does it? How can we rejoice during hard times? Doesn't make sense to us. Because the natural reaction when you're going through tough times is to be down in the dumps. But the supernatural reaction is to rejoice. It's all over the New Testament, isn't it? So he says, in this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Remember, you're just passing through. This world is not your home. What hope we have. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, go ahead. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, and that's what happens to us. Our faith is often tested by fire, isn't it? But look, it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love that. Because listen, for the person that doesn't know Christ, life is driven by feelings, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. When good things happen, you feel good. Life's great. But when bad things happen, you feel bad. And life often destroys that kind of person. But the Christian life is not driven by feelings, is it? The Christian life is driven by faith. What is the consistent message of the Bible? We walk by faith. And in verse 6, Peter said, rejoice because your trials are only temporary. Remember the big picture. Remember your home in heaven. Will there be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more pain, no more heartache, and no more death. And you're only here for a little while. And in verse 7, he says, you can praise God even in the midst of those trials. And in verse 8, he says, rejoice with inexpressible joy in verse 8. Because you're going to see Jesus. You see, here's the promise for Christians. Yes, troubles come. Trials are real. Heartache is real. Problems are real. The valley experiences of life are real, and they will come. But listen, they'll never get the best of you because they won't last forever. And listen, here's the promise. You'll never be alone in the valley. Isn't that great? That's why we have hope. Again, one of my first memory verses was Isaiah 43 in verse 2. God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not get burned, nor will the flame scorch you. You see, we have hope, don't we? Not just for this life, but we have hope for the future, and we have hope now. Jesus said, God said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And that is hope, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The big idea is this: only a saved person can claim this promise, this living hope. That's for God's people. That's only for saved people. So listen, if you're here today and you're saved and you come into this place today and you're just bummed out by life and you're down in the dumps, but if you're saved, then you need to turn that frown upside down, because you've got a living hope. And that's worth smiling about. You got a new life in Christ, amen? You serve a risen Savior, right? You have a home in heaven. You have a secure future. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. Wow, what encouragement. What hope. What hope. I remember, you can close your Bibles. I remember when our youngest daughter, Gretchen, was born. Christian and I have three daughters. They're all adults, they're grown. Lauren and ours, our oldest daughter, Lauren Hope. Bailey Faith is our middle daughter. And Gretchen Joy is our youngest daughter. And when Gretchen was born, her middle name, Joy, it really was meaningful for us, because Gretchen was born, and she was so happy. Now, contrast, you ever notice how when you have kids, you can have kids and they can be so different from each other? You ever notice that? Our middle daughter, Bailey, she's 2 years older than Gretchen. When Bailey was born, Bailey was crying. I mean, before she was even all the way born, that girl was crying, and she cried all day long. In fact, she cried every day. She never stopped crying. She's a radiant, beautiful, young Christian lady now. But for the first 10 years of her life, Bailey cried every day. It was maddening. She didn't like people. Nobody could hold her but me and Christy, and she was kind of mean. She just cried all the time. She just wasn't happy, and people would come up to us, and they would say, that baby's got colic or something. No. She don't got colic. She just cries all the time. You know, that was our middle daughter, Bailey. But then our youngest daughter, Gretchen, when she was born, I kid you not, she was born, and in the delivery room, right when she was born with a smile on her face. Am I right, Christy? She had this is a true story. She had a smile, and she never cried. Even when she was born, she never cried. She was just happy. Life made her happy. And she always smiled. And she's still like that today. She just loves to smile. Well, anyway, Bailey and Gretchen, are two youngest daughters. They're very close because they're only 2 years apart. And Gretchen really looked up to her older sisters, in particular Bailey, her older sister Bailey. And they used to play and get along good. Gretchen would get on Bailey's nerves a lot. Okay, again, Bailey's a little older, Gretchen's younger. Gretchen would get on Bailey's nerves a lot. And one day, they were playing, and Bailey got mad at Gretchen, and she said this: Gretchen, stop smiling all the time. And little Gretchen looked up to her big sister with these big blue eyes, and she said this. She said, "But Bebe," she called her Bebe because she couldn't say Bailey. She's a little girl. "But Bebe, I don't know how to not smile." And that's a memory for us that we'll always remember. But isn't it the same for a Christian? You mean you look at what God has given us and all that God has blessed us with. We should not know how to not smile, right? We should smile even in the midst of circumstance in this world we live in. You see, if you're saved and you're not happy, if you're grumpy and you're always complaining, then you need to repent of that. Because I think it's an insult to God who gave you so much and you didn't even deserve it. Am I right? Now I'm about to close, but let me just tell you the real tragedy. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we've talked about all this living hope and all these great promises of Scripture, but these are promises for God's people. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, when trouble comes, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to lean on? Listen, if you're here without Christ today, when hard times come, you may very well walk through the valley alone. Isn't that sad? God promises his people, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you." But if you don't know Christ, you may very well walk through life's trials alone. God's guarantee, God's hope is for his children. And without Christ, there's no promise that your suffering will ever end. Not in this life and not in the next. Not in the afterlife. So if you're here today and you have never had that time in life where you truly, I'm not saying you didn't have an experience sometime, but have you truly been born again? Have you truly repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't done that today, then my friend, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to pray and admit to God that you've sinned. You need to turn away from that sin, and you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he'll forgive you of your sin, and he'll guarantee you that place and that home in heaven, and he'll guarantee you hope for this life too, right? Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to enter into a time of worship right now. It's a time of worship. And it's a time of invitation, an invitation that God extends. It's not my invitation. It's not the church's invitation. It's not Pastor Matt's invitation. My friend, God is here. And if he's speaking to your heart today and drawing you to him today, if he's working on your heart, and you need to trust Christ as your Savior, then in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And as we sing, I'll be standing up here. Pastor Jesse will be standing up here. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then listen, here's what you need to do. You just need to respond to the Holy Spirit by stepping out. Walk down this aisle and you come to one of us and you just simply say this, "I need Jesus. I need Jesus." If you've never been saved, you need to do that today. Right after we pray, we'll sing, "You Come." If you're here as a Christian, and you know what? You've been living life just like you did before you were saved, without hope. You know that's wrong. Perhaps you need to come and repent of that. Or maybe you're going through that tough time, and you need to come, and you want to pray at this altar and ask God, "Lord, I just lean on you now, Lord. And I ask you to help me through this trial. You are my living hope." And perhaps you're here today as a Christian and you've got lost family members or friends and you just want to come and pray for them. If you pray for anything, you pray for your family and friends who need Jesus. This altar is open. You can do business with God today. There may be some here that you need to join this church. You're saved, but you haven't yet united with the church. Why don't you come if God is leading you to do that? whatever meaningful decision you need to make, if you need to trust Christ, make any other meaningful decision, or just pray at the altar, you come today. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for this great word of encouragement today. Lord, I know I haven't preached it well, Lord, but your Spirit speaks to hearts. As we enter into this time of commitment and invitation, we pray that you would have your will in your way in this place today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Let's all stand together and let's sing. You come if you need.